Let's jump right into some Bible study here at the very beginning. I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Job. Job chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And that's on page 362 if you have the Bible in the back of the chairs there. Page 362. But Job chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Now flip over right over the book of Psalms to Proverbs. And go to Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Page 451. My sons, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Now take a hard right and go almost all the way to the back of the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And that's on page 853. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the father of our spirits and live? Our father disciplines us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Now later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now one more passage. Turn to, one page to the right to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, page 854. But James 1, 2 through 4 here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then just drop down to verse 12 there. And in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Is it possible that you are experiencing the discipline of God in your life right now? Or is it possible that God is testing you right now? You know, when I was in school, I'm not sure that I've ever really enjoyed taking tests. I mean, especially those dreaded pop quizzes. You remember how it was, don't you? I mean, you walk into class as happy as a lark. You're laughing with your friends. You're talking about the game last night. And all of a sudden, Miss Offord says, hey, everyone place your books under your chairs and take out a number two pencil. I mean, we're going to have a pop quiz on something that we've never even studied in class. Yeah. And you know, and that cold feeling of dread just washes over you. Do you ever feel that life is kind of like that? I mean, based on the scriptures that we just read, it's obvious that God operates through a method of discipline and testing. And what he's looking for is to see what we're made of. Today, we are starting a series of lessons that are based upon an Old Testament book where the characters were tested and disciplined in all sorts of ways. But before we jump into that, we need to have a brief history lesson. So, what we call today the country of Iraq actually has a very rich and ancient biblical history. I mean, here's a map of modern-day Iraq. I mean, with Baghdad in the middle, and you can see the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers running through it. Now look at a larger map, though. You can see where it fits into the region with Saudi Arabia to the south, Iran is to the east. Syria and Turkey is to the north. There's the Jordan and Israel to the west. Now, this region is also home of what archaeologist James Bress calls the Fertile Crescent. And the Fertile Crescent has a very long history of the activity of ancient mankind. I mean, which we find a lot of that history in the Bible. It just happens that the Babylonian Empire covered most of what is now called the Fertile Crescent. Now, one more piece of ancient history, though. About 900 years before the time of Jesus, the nation of Israel split in two. I mean, there's the northern kingdom. It became known as Israel. And the southern kingdom was called Judah. You can see it on the map here, how it was divided. You got Israel and Judah, the northern and southern. You know, in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom, they were destroyed by the Assyrians. Now, about 120 years later, the southern kingdom was invaded by Babylon three times. And in all three of those invasions, the Babylonians, they took captives back with them to ancient Iraq. And so this series is called Between Iraq and a Hard Place. Now, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1, starting with page 625, but it is right after the book of Ezekiel. In fact, Ezekiel and Daniel, they were contemporaries of each other and were probably only a few years apart in age. But Daniel chapter 1, starting verse 1, says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Asmisus, I never pronounce these words right, so just bear with me, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Now, to Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, let's stop here for a second and just catch our breath. See, so Nebuchadnezzar, he is king of Babylon, and he invades Jerusalem, and he takes back with him some of the sacred articles of the temple of God. He also takes captive some of the royal family and nobility. And from those families, they select some handsome young fellows so they can train them for service to the king. And as an extra bonus, they get to eat some of the food that is being served to the king. You know, I was reading where Daniel and his friends were probably no more than around 15 years of age when all of this was taking place. I mean, think about what they had been through and faced. I mean, their homeland had been invaded. Their holy city of Jerusalem had been plundered. Many of their friends and relatives were probably killed, and many were taken captive. I mean, they were living in a foreign country, were given new names, had to learn a new language, and were tempted to eat some of the finest foods in the world, but those same foods were probably unclean. I mean, they were definitely being tested. But the very next verse we are going to read is this pivotal point of the chapter. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. So look at verse 8. It says, But Daniel, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I mean, so what's going on here? Did the Babylonian food just not agree with Daniel? I mean, is it like when I go to the Blue Lizard Mexican restaurant too many times? No, you see, the Hebrew people had very strict guidelines from God on what they could eat or not eat. And there were probably a couple of things going on here. First, there were probably some pork on the menu, and that was an absolute no-no for the Jews. But also, this food was very likely part of a sacrificial system to the false gods of Babylon. And Daniel had integrity. He stood his ground, and he resolved not to defile himself. I mean, the King James Version is a very accurate translation of the Hebrew. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." You know, Chuck Swindoll, he wrote, "Plain and simple, Daniel made up his mind. He knew what he had to do, and he did it." Integrity takes root as a mental attitude that says, nothing will move me from my faith. I am determined to stand firm. And if no one else stands with me, that's okay. I have made up my mind. No amount of pressure will change my decision. You see, our decision to tell the truth when we get in a tough situation doesn't start with what's happening around us. It is a conviction that we carry in our heart. Our decision to avoid flirting with that attractive girl at work when we are already married doesn't start the moment that we see that she's good looking. It's a conviction that we carry in our heart. The slanderous gossip, the cheating at school, your behavior when someone cuts you off in traffic, our reactions will always begin with whether or not there's conviction in our heart. Well, here's what happens next to Daniel. See, the Bible says that God has caused the official to have favor and sympathy towards Daniel. But the official says, "Hey man, listen, if you don't eat this food and you lose weight and you look emaciated and poor, the king, he's gonna lop off my head." And Daniel says this, "Tell you what, let's just make a deal. For the next 10 days, you give me and my boys our only vegetables and water, and then check us over." The official says, "Okay, you got yourself a deal." Now, here's what I find very interesting about this part of the story. Daniel did not have to literally die on the hill of convictions as a martyr to maintain his integrity. I mean, in other words, he didn't have to look at the official and he say, "Hey, my religious beliefs do not permit me to eat that slop that you pagans call food. Just kill me now so that I will remain true to my God." No, he didn't have to say that. You know, Lee Strobel, he wrote, "Having integrity doesn't mean you have to become an obnoxious morality enforcer who piously pontificates every time the company sails into murky ethical waters. Many issues can be handled by tactfully suggesting alternatives and working within the system to improve the corporate moral climate over time." One survey showed that only 30% of those who took an ethical stand ended up facing any negative consequences. You know, I was reading from a story from Campus Life where this girl named Allison, she talked about her first grade teacher, Mrs. Ayers. And Mrs. Ayers always taught her students, "Keep your eyes on your own paper." Now, Allison said it was a simple rule, but it always stuck with her. She says that recently she was taking an English exam, and every time she answered a question, she could feel someone watching her. She turned and she realized that her friend Joel was sitting right behind her. He winks and he says, "I hope you studied for this test." She said, "I leaned a little closer to my test," and Joel whispered, "Hey, I can't see." Then she was faced with a dilemma. I mean, as she described how, just like in the movies, the cartoons, the little mini angel and devil pops up on his shoulder, "He's your friend, and what are friends for? You know it's wrong. Well, he's going to think you're a snob. Remember, Mrs. Ayers? But he'll think you're self-righteous. Now, eventually, Allison made the decision to guard her paper, and she finished the test. But when she stood up and she said that Joel was glaring at her, she said to him, "Sorry, Joel, but you know me well enough to know that how I feel about cheating. Maybe I could help you study before the next test." Now, she said Joel's expression softened, and he said, "Okay, Allison, I'll give it a try." See, she said, "My friendship with Joel had not been destroyed, but at the same time, I was able to stand up for my values." You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's way are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Well, getting back to the story, the vegetarian diet apparently worked, because when the 10 days were up, those boys were healthier and better nourished than any of the other guys who were eating that defiled food. And by the way, I was looking at some of the Hebrew words that described how they looked, and it literally means they were fattened up. And because they looked so healthy, and the guard honored their integrity and fed them vegetables and water for the 3 years of training. So let's finish reading the story. Then I want to make three quick points and wrap this up. But if you'll go to verse 17. It says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now, three quick lessons we learn from this story about having uncompromised integrity. First of all, when it comes to integrity, time will tell. I mean, think about this. These four young boys had to wait 3 years before they would see their deep convictions pay off. I mean, do you ever have those times when you make a right decision and you take the moral high road, but it doesn't seem to pay off immediately? I mean, in fact, the situation might seem like it's getting worse, and you might say, "Oh, come on, God, I'm doing everything right," but it doesn't seem to matter. You know, Psalms 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." Secondly, God will reward right living. Verse 17 says that God poured out knowledge and understanding on Daniel and his friends. You see, Proverbs 13:21, "Trouble chases sinners, while blessings chase the righteous." And third, the reward for integrity is responsibility. See, those four young boys were went from basically being slaves to advisors of the most powerful man on earth at that time. I mean, if you show integrity at work, you're probably going to be promoted. If you show integrity at the church, you're probably going to be made a leader. The reward for integrity is usually responsibility. Think about this story for a minute. I mean, four teenagers who chose to follow God were rewarded. But what if they had not chosen that path? What if they had given in and compromised their integrity? Listen to these words by Dr. James Dobson. So, what are the characteristics of sheep that remind the Lord of you and me? What is he really saying when he refers to us in that way? Well, sheep and ranchers, they tell us that these animals are virtually defenseless against predators, not very resourceful, inclined to follow one another into danger, and they are absolutely dependent on their human master for safety. He goes on, "Thus, when David wrote, 'We all, like sheep, have gone astray,' he was referring to our tendency to move as an unthinking herd and always from the watchful care of the shepherd." He says, I observed this herd instinct a few years ago in a documentary on television. It was filmed in a packing house where sheep were being slaughtered for meat, for the meat market. He said, huddled in the pens outside were hundreds of nervous animals. They seemed to sense danger in their unfamiliar surroundings. Then a gate was opened that led up a ramp through a door to the right. Now, in order to get the sheep to walk up that ramp, the handlers used what is known as a Judas goat. This is a goat that has been trained to lead the sheep into the slaughterhouse. The goat did his job very efficiently. He coincidentally walked to the bottom of the ramp and he looked back. Then he took a few more steps and stopped again. The sheep looked at each other skittishly and then began moving towards the ramp. Now, eventually, they followed the confident goat to the top, and where he went through a little gate to the left, but they were forced to turn to the right and went into their death. See, it was a dramatic illustration of unthinking, herd behavior, and a deadly consequence that it often brings. Now, having uncompromised integrity means that we follow Jesus no matter what, because the alternative is death. You know, the Apostle Peter, he said, Christ who suffered for you is your example. Follow in his steps. Now, I'd like for us to take a second and ponder on this question. Does my life really reflect that I am following Jesus? Does my life really reflect that I'm following Jesus? See, if not, what am I going to do about it? See, that's what being a Christian is. Being a follower of Jesus, no matter what. We will follow his example. Integrity. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning. We come giving you our praise. We come giving you our worship. We even bow down before you because you are the God who deserves it. You are our master, our king, our leader. But Father, we pray that we have the integrity to follow your ways no matter what. No matter where it leads us, we follow you. Because we know that because of Jesus Christ, he has given us life and life everlasting. And so Father, I pray that we can take the example of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and those of that day and not compromise, not waver, have integrity. But Father, I pray most of all that we do this so others can know about Jesus and his love. Father, thank you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.